Well, we all know tomorrow's Father's Day. What does that mean to you? It may mean something positive, good memories, may not. What impact did your father have in your life, good or bad? What is the role of the father, and how important is the role of the father in the lives of his children? And if you didn't have a positive role model as a father, what can you do? How can you make that up? I'd like to talk today, since this is the Youth Sabbath and fathers are important, and since just the Sabbath before Mother's Day, remember I talked about mothers and women, how important they are and how God made them. And so that's what I'm going to do today, focus a little bit more on how God made men, and especially fathers, and why they are so important in our lives. And how, if we didn't have that bonding or role model with the father, what we can do about it. Because we're going to take a look at God being the ultimate father, and how beginning to know God as a loving, caring father can change your life, even if you didn't have that example and encouragement and help of a loving father. We'll begin in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and be reminded again here of how God made men and women. God says in Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, here's where God said, Genesis 1, 26, "Let us make man in our image." And as I mentioned about a month ago, or whatever it was, it depends on your translation, or you might even write this in your margin, because sometimes people say that they think it means just the male, the man. But the Hebrew word means mankind. God is saying, let us make mankind, human beings, in our image, according to our likeness. And then verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, that is, mankind, male and female, he created them. So we've come to understand, I certainly have over the years, that what God did when he created Adam and Eve, male and female, man and woman, and he created them both in his image, is what the scriptures say, that the man and the woman were created in God's image. It means that God gave part of himself, part of his qualities, part of his nature, part of himself to the man and to the woman. In other words, he didn't make the man, you look at the man and you said, now there's someone that's a god, right? Like people kind of worship the man sometimes, or sometimes they worship the female as well. But what he did, he divided it so that it takes both the man and all of the qualities God has created and built within him, and both the female and all the qualities God has built within her, and all the wonderful good qualities that can be developed within us, and you put them together, and as they influence each other and affect each other and learn from each other and grow from each other, they become more like God. That's an amazing process. That's why it's so important that even if you never marry, and the Bible says you don't have to marry to be in God's kingdom, there are many examples in the Bible where it's of people who never did marry. But what is important in life is that you understand the need, whether male or female, even if you don't marry, to have good friends of the opposite sex. Good friends, good relationships, so that you do continue to learn many of these lessons. Remember the last time, fellas, we got a few laughs when I read to you I have a whole library of books on men and women and the differences between men and women, and a lot of them have been written in, you know, the last decade or so. But one of my most enjoyable ones, entitled Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. Remember that one? It's a husband and wife, minister and wife, who specialize in marriage seminars, teaching it, that type of thing. And they have a unique approach and quite a good sense of humor. I'll just read, for those of you who weren't here to hear that one, just a little bit about it. And the part that emphasizes what men are like. He says, "We do not mean that men waffle on all decisions and are generally unstable when we use the term men are like waffles. What we mean is that men process life in boxes." Remember, fellas? "If you look down at a waffle, you will see a collection of boxes separated by walls. The boxes are all separate from each other and make convenient holding places. That is typically how a man processes life, one box at a time, one thing at a time. Our thinking is divided up into boxes that have room for one issue and one issue only at a time. The first issue of life goes in the first box. The second issue of life goes in the second box, and so on. The typical man lives in one box at a time and one box only. When a man is at work, he is at work. When he's in the garage tinkering, he's in the garage tinkering. When he's watching TV, he's simply watching TV. That is why he looks as though he is in a trance and can ignore everything else going on around him. Social scientists call this compartmentalizing, that is, putting life and responsibilities into different compartments, as a result of the way God has made us. And there are, of course, great variations of this, we know that. As a result, men are problem solvers by nature. They enter a box, they size up the problem, and they formulate a solution. In their careers, they consider what it will take to be successful, and they focus on it. In communication, they look for the bottom line and get there as quickly as possible. In decision making, they look for an approach they can buy into and apply it as often as possible. Men are practical, logical, focused, single-minded. We could go on and on and on in those ways. I'm not going to go in, as I did the last time, on why they use spaghetti, and this is spaghetti that has been cooked, you know, in the noodles, where it's a bowl of spaghetti and all the noodles, you know, just intertwined among each other, how a woman's life and feelings and emotions and relationships and everything are all intertwined and connected, and she can jump from one to the other very quickly, and it all makes sense to her. Drives us crazy as men. But they say, as research accumulates, it becomes increasingly obvious that God made men and women different in many ways. They think differently. They process emotions differently. They make decisions differently. And they learn differently. And yet men and women complement one another so beautifully that a healthy relationship makes both partners more complete. So that's just a little bit. He goes on into every aspect of life, he and his wife, and they alternate in sharing, and they're very good because they real life situations and humor are involved and the way they explain these differences, bringing it right down to earth. So we'll move on a little bit. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. We're going to take a look today. Again, remember my focus is the importance of men, especially fathers. Malachi chapter 4. And what I do want to show you as well is that any man can be a father to someone, to some child, to someone younger. I want to bring that out as well. That we have the opportunity in life and in church, even if you have never fathered a child, there are so many needs within our society and even in our congregations of children who could use another father or a stepfather or a friend as a father or some help from someone who would become like a father or an uncle. Children need that. They need that great support. So Malachi chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 5 and 6, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Remember this, we have read it before, It's a prophecy of the end time. Last book of the Old Testament, last chapter of the Old Testament, it says here, the last verses of the Old Testament. Behold, God is saying through the prophet Malachi, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So before the end of this age, God may send, it may be one of the two witnesses, it may be that he's just going to raise up his church powerfully to begin to do this and turn it around. We do know from the New Testament scriptures that John the Baptist was referred to in Matthew as a type of Elijah the prophet. And then there is a second type in the end time. So, you know, think about this and see what God's will and desire is. Look at verse 6, what he's prophesying and predicting here. That God is going to send an Elijah-type person or work or church, but somehow, some way, before the return of Christ, it says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come, and the Hebrew means, lest I come and totally destroy all of you. The Hebrew there where it says, strike the earth with a curse, means total destruction. Fathers are important. You know, when God, we know that God created the father to be the head of the family. We know all those stories of the Old Testament. For a while, God's government was through the patriarchal system of the father, the head of the family, and the head of the clan. He's worked in many different ways. And we know that the husband in the New Testament is called the head of the wife. That he created him to be that loving leader, that humble servant, but to be the head and to be someone who's motivated by love for his wife and his children. But it's very important, these two verses. And I used to read it, and I'm sure you do many times, and ask the question, well, why doesn't it say that God is going to come and turn the hearts of the mothers to their children and the hearts of the children to the mothers? If you have read any of these books about relationships like this, you find out that God created the woman to be, I mean, if she's sound-minded, not on drugs and all that kind of stuff, I'm talking about a normal woman. God has put it within her very being to be the one to love and take care of the children. And he gives some stories in here that of the mothers, and you ask anything about the children and the grandchildren and they know it all. And you ask the father, and he says, well, I think there are a few kids running around the house. I'll get their names. It's a little bit of humor, but men usually do not remember all the details and all the things like a woman does. They're very caring, concerned, relationship-oriented. Not that men don't care. We'll get into that. We do. But we're made different. God didn't have to say in the scriptures, you women, you need to turn your hearts to the children and be concerned about them and care for them. Some women, yes, but women in general, God wired it into them. And the hearts of the children to their fathers, same thing. So often, you know, I remember reading this article about men in prison. And when Mother's Day came, it was like 90% of them, you know, they get a chance to go make a free call. They called their mothers. Father's Day came, and this was a man who has a prison ministry. Father's Day came, it was about 10% of them made calls to fathers. Tremendous difference and breakdown in the relationship there. So often we know, you know, whether it's sports or activities, hi, mom, you know, moms are special and bond with the children. And many times it's we men and we fathers who have to learn to connect emotionally with our children and with others. And we need the help of our wives and our women to help us do that. Now, some men, you may be better than others are at that, but I wasn't. I can speak only for myself. Growing up, I was not one who made a lot of emotional attachments or shared my emotions and my feelings. Not much at all. I was pretty quiet, shut down, and had a lot to learn. So this is important. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. It's very important. I'd like to read a little bit from, and not very much, I'm not going to be reading too much, but just to give you a little, some interesting things from people who are good at some of these things, better than I am. And you all know of the Chicken Soup for the Soul series. This one's Chicken Soup for the Father's Soul, where Jack Canfield and Mark Hansen, you know, real life stories that touch the heart for, this one was for fathers. In their introduction, they say, the word motherhood evokes warm images of comforter, nurturer, healer, giver of unconditional love. Fatherhood, on the other hand, summons more stalwart visions of protector, provider, purveyor of wisdom. A father's love, though just as strong and reliable, is not always wholly captured or conveyed with quite as much emotion as the mother's role. And we embarked on this project, that is this book, because we wanted to try to capture the elusive essence of fatherhood in all of its myriad forms. Often misunderstood, the relationships between fathers and their children are many times more difficult to define than the bond that mothers form with their offspring. We discovered that even though some fathers don't express their feelings verbally, they experience just as much emotion, and at times even more deeply than the mothers, but couldn't express it or didn't. Fatherhood is filled with incidences of pain and healing, confusion and insight, tears and laughter. It is indeed unconditional love, but in a different flavor than motherhood. And so in this book, they have many true stories from fathers that reflect how we as men and fathers express our feelings and emotions and love. And I only just want to read one short one. It's back in the section of the book that's A Father's Wisdom. As a child, I could always depend on my father to put life's disasters into perspective, whether it was a broken leg or a broken heart. Years later, I was devastated by a series of personal crises in my life. Feeling helpless and overwhelmed, I spent my last $300 on a trip to Florida to see Dad. On the final evening of my visit with him, we stood at the end of a jetty, watching the sun settle into the Gulf of Mexico, and I could no longer contain my bitterness and hurt. You know, Dad, if we could take all of the great moments of our life that we experience and put them back to back, they probably wouldn't last more than 20 minutes. And he was silent. And then he just responded simply, yep. I turned to him and looked at him stunned. And he was still looking at the sun that sat on the horizon. And then he looked evenly into my eyes and he said, very quietly, they're precious, aren't they? And I've never forgotten that wisdom from my father. So it gives, you know, true life stories and examples of gems of wisdom that can be learned from fathers. He didn't say much. He didn't have this long conversation with her, although some men might. He just looked her in the eye and talking about the trials of life and those joys and happy moments of life. And she was just so unhappy. If we put them all together, might have 20 minutes. And he said, precious, aren't they? And she's never forgotten it and wrote it in, sent it in to Chicken Soup for the Soul. And it was printed. So maybe there are lessons some of you remember from your life and from growing up and from a father. There are many that we should learn. I also want to address, and this will be the last book that I refer to, and the rest of the time it'll be the Bible. Sometimes it can be very difficult to honor parents that have been abusive. And I just wanted to quote, we all know her well, Dr. Laura Schlesinger. She wrote this book a few years ago called The Ten Commandments. Just want to read just a little bit from it. She's full-time, as you know, into counseling and helping people. I have a number of her books, and this is a little bit like Dr. Phil, you know, hey, what is your issue? Let's address it. Let's get over it and move on in life. Here's what she says about honoring your parents, the fifth commandment. Some people say, my parents don't deserve to be honored. But she says the commandment does not say to honor parents only if they are good parents. Even bad parents deserve to be honored, if only at a minimal level. We often only see the weaknesses of our parents, the weaknesses she's emphasizing here, and swear that we will be better parents than they are. We will deserve respect when we get old like them. But alas, we may find that as time goes by, we find ourselves more and more like our parents, very imperfect human beings. Dealing with evil or awful parents is probably the singular most difficult issue of this commandment, the fifth commandment. One of the problems is in formulating just what is evil or awful enough not to honor them. When speaking with adult children who are angry with their parents, I ask them the question, were they profoundly or frankly evil, or just typically annoying or irritating? The latter is something you need to accept as a reality of the parental challenge that you were given, while the former creates the necessity quite often for escape or self-defense, that is, if the parents were extremely abusive, which he would call evil. Parents who are violent, sexually aggressive, or emotionally destructive with their persistent and devious manipulations and their gossip and their interference surely can justify the distance that their children make in order to survive. Somewhere between annoying and blatantly evil is where most of the confusion derives for adult children who struggle with personal survival measured against their guilt for not staying involved with the parent or not honoring a parent. And then she goes on just a little more here and summarizes it pretty well. A few more paragraphs. When we get hung up with thinking that we are victims of our parents' doing, rather than understanding that we are the products of family and parents who are not perfect, we hang ourselves up. Rather than staying in the past and blaming and becoming permanent, self-created victims of our own past experiences and contact, it is adult and responsible that we understand where we have come from, but that we decide where we are going and whether we have the strength to make it different than they did. To stay in the blaming of the past only sentences and limits us to living in the past rather than growing and going forward and becoming responsible, able to live with the consequences, adults. Able to live with the consequences, adults, who have stature and honor. We will find all too soon, if we become parents, that we are neither perfect nor perpetually honorable either. One of the questions we generally ask of individuals who speak of their current lives in terms of the failures of their parents is this question. Did each and every one of your siblings turn out the same way you did? The answer, of course, is never yes. Each individual reacts to stresses and challenges in a unique manner based upon his or her own personal characteristics of temperament, determination, resilience, courage, intelligence, etc., etc. Each person is unique. Each sibling is unique. Our personal style of reacting determines our quality of life, not just the particular challenges. To blame one's parents for one's lot in life is simplistic, unfair, and untrue. Ultimately, in spite of it all, we remain the final architects of our lives. So some very good statements there. And it's all in the context of honoring a father, you know, or a mother in her case as well. We're talking about fathers today. I don't know if any of you are in that situation. You may not have parents that are even alive today. But it's something to think about. Men are important, and we know we live in a society that has tended to make fun of men and tear men down and destroy their confidence and their ability to be the leaders of the family and the kind of men they want to be, leading a wife and their children and loving their children. But there's always room for growth, men. Always room for growth. And I encourage all of you to grow. What I'd like to do now, because it's already 3:30, and I'll only take a few scriptures in closing then, is to remind you, as I said, of the example of our Heavenly Father, our spiritual Father, our God, our Father. So even if you were somebody who doesn't have in mind or memory, when you think of Father, and as a pastor of many decades, I remember at times counseling in the past, in this case with women who were sexually abused by their fathers, who were alcoholic or drug abusers or had been abused themselves growing up, and they hated their fathers and didn't want anything to do with them. And they found it even very difficult to pray, as the Bible, as Jesus said, to pray. When you pray, pray to our Father who art in heaven. And I think I've mentioned that to you before, but and I think it may even be, actually, I think I even saw it in this book, that example of one woman who couldn't use the term. Whenever she'd start praying to Father, the other images would come to her mind, and so she began to pray to God because she had a loving uncle who helped her through these tough times and helped her in life, and she was still very close to him. So she began to pray to Uncle God rather than our Father in heaven, to her uncle, because it always brought to mind her loving, caring, compassionate, and helpful uncle who helped her through those tough times. You know, God understands. So I just want to remind you, let's go to John chapter 16. All of us, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our relationships of the past, you know, where we go from here on, now into the future, with any problems we may have, with any difficulties, it's up to us, isn't it? You know, with the help of God and with the help of each other, and we're a support team. You know, this congregation, this church, we're a support team to help one another. And we need to come to learn, you know, who our wonderful Father is. John chapter 16. One of my favorite verses about the Father, where Jesus Christ reveals, John 16, verse 27, where Jesus himself says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." And if you don't have it written down there, you know, in most places in the Bible where it talks about the love of God, it's the Greek word agape love. It means a godly love, where you even love enemies. You even love somebody who hates you. You love your enemies. This is not that word. In a few places in the New Testament where it's talking about loving someone, the other Greek word for love in the New Testament, phileo, like Philadelphia, brotherly love, is used. And this is one of those few places. Jesus switched from agape love, and he said the Father himself has a phileo love for you. He has a friendship love. The Father wants to be your best friend. That's what Jesus is saying here. He is your philia friend. He loves you. It's a friendship love. God wants to be your friend. He loves you. He cares for you. That's what Jesus was passing on. As we know, the Bible tells us that. I'm going to skip some of the scriptures that I have here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's another beautiful one. What kind of a father do we have? Does God really care about us and our pain and our suffering and our trials and our tribulation? If we believe the word of God, then we believe the truth. And we don't let our emotions tell us a lie. You know, emotions are powerful and they're real. And sometimes when my emotions are not what they should be, I have to remind myself, wait a minute, you're not feeling the way God Almighty says is, you know, deal with it. Here's what I'm talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, where Paul says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." And it goes on talking about that. That you can study in the Bible about God and His mercy and His compassion and His forgiveness and His love for us. Not only His unconditional love, but the friendship love that He wants to have. He wants us to know Him as our best friend. That the God who created everything is our best friend in all the universe. God is your best friend, your Father. Let me just go to one more with me. Romans chapter 8. This would be kind of like a split sermon today because of our wonderful Sabbath school program. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Paul said, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Then notice verse 15. He said, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." And it adds, "By whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now maybe you have this marked. There are several places in the Bible Jesus used this term. When you talk to God, your Father in heaven, your real Creator God Father that you're going to meet someday, and your real Father who brought you into existence, you know, that is going to put His arms around you and give you a big hug. That Father, your real Father in heaven, He's going to give you a big hug. You're going to give Him a big hug someday. You're going to meet Him and know Him. The God who sustains you and gives you life and every breath and everything you have and know. That being, that we're to call Him Abba, Father. And you've heard this before. It's not new, but this is more, this was an Aramaic term, and it literally meant more like daddy. It's okay. You're off somewhere. You can call God the Father daddy. My daddy. Now that's an enduring term, isn't it? My daddy. God is your daddy. That's kind of interesting here. Amanda, you can look this up in your new NIV Life Application Bible, because that's where I got this from, about the word. You look up Romans 8, verse 15, and it says this. The underlying word here is adoption, where it talks about we receive the spirit of adoption. It says adoption was common among the Greeks and the Romans, who granted the adopted son. Adopted children had all the privileges and rights of a natural son, including all the inheritance rights. You know, so what God is saying here through Paul, that we become the adopted children of God, and we inherit everything. You know, he says that in other places, doesn't he? That we inherit everything that God has. Everything. We become His adopted children, His adopted sons. It goes on to say that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son. You know how that's worded in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ was God's uniquely begotten Son, born by a miracle. He was the only one born or begotten that way. And we are God's adopted children, brought into His family to inherit everything from Him in the future. And the term Abba expresses an especially close and enduring relationship to God. So it's just wonderful to know that. And when you look at the Bible, you know, God, where is God? We might say, well, God is so far away. He's way off in the third heavens. No, He isn't. But God is near. You know where God is right now? You think, oh, so He's somewhere up there in the third heaven. I wish I had some powerful binoculars. You know where He is? God is right here. Think of God not way off somewhere, Think of God walking with you when you take a walk, driving when you're riding in the car, lying there at sleep or wake at night or wake up in the morning early. God is right there. He really is. God has a power and an ability that you and I don't understand. It's called the power of His Holy Spirit, where through that power that emanates from Him, He can be in all of us and near us and with us. God is nearby. God is with you anytime, all the time. It's important to come to know Him as a loving and a caring Father, and to know that He loves you. And after a while, you settle down and you begin to deal with the problems and trials that come along in life, and they will keep coming along, but you deal with them in a different way because you know you have a daddy, you have a father who loves you, not only agape, but philia, your best friend. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. Very important. And men in this room today and fathers in this room today, you and I are to reflect the qualities of God that He has put within us, the masculinity, the strength. In general, we all know that in general, most men are stronger than most women, bigger, larger, more powerful than most women. Why? To watch over them and protect them and take care of them, defend them. God has given us that single mind. You make up your mind to something and look out! Get out of my way! And that's the way men are. That's the way I am. I set my mind on something that I believe deeply. My wife, my children, my grandchildren, you. And I'll be a man. Yeah, I'll have that single track mind and I'll do or die. I'll get the job done. That's the way. Some of those qualities. Women, I know you can be that way too. But we men can be even more that way. I think you all know what I'm talking about. So thank you, men, in this congregation. Thank you for the kind of men that you are, reflecting God and the qualities that He wants us to. And thank you, fathers, and hope you have a wonderful Father's Day tomorrow.